Lord, speak your words of life and truth from your word in Scripture. Amen. Can we ever know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? There are things we know to be true, that 2 and 2 make 4, that the earth goes round the sun, 1066, and all that, mathematical, astronomical, and historical facts. But when we ask if something is true, we normally mean, can it be proved, or did it happen like that? Not everything we hold to be precious can be proved to be true. I may be moved by a beautiful painting or piece of music. They may leave someone else cold. We may love our families and friends, even our pets, but something precious would be lost if we were constantly being asked to prove that we did. Facts, too, can be interpreted in different ways. I often think of Dunkirk, on the face of it, a dismal military defeat. Thousands of Allied troops died on its beaches. But the successful evacuation of so many others by the flotilla of little boats has entered our consciousness as a defining moment in our national history, like the Armada before it. A victory plucked from the jaws of defeat, the indomitable spirit which would not give in, an island people working together to ensure that we lived to fight another day. History is usually written by the winners. That's why so many people warm to the glamour and romance of the Cavaliers in the English Civil War, and not to the dour Puritans or to Cromwell, even though we owe far more of our democratic traditions to them than to Charles I. In our own times, governments which care little for the freedom of their people deny with depressing frequency involvement in shooting down planes or murdering their opponents on foreign soil. Will the truth ever out? When it comes to moral issues or the philosophies which are meant to guide us, truth becomes a much more difficult question. Is it true that love will always prevail over hatred? A quick look at our world suggests that it isn't, at least not yet. Is there truth in stories and poetry, in art and music? Is it the same kind of truth as science, or something different? And if so, how are we to find it? From somewhere in my memory came these words. "What is truth?" said jesting Pilate, and did not stay for an answer. They sounded very modern, so I was surprised to discover that they are the opening words of an essay on truth by Francis Bacon, not the 20th century artist, but a philosopher who lived in the reign of the first Elizabeth and the first English James, and who is widely credited with being the father of modern scientific methodology. How did he know that Pilate didn't hang around, that this was a purely rhetorical question? Because Bacon had read John's Gospel with greater attention than we might, and it tells us that no sooner had Pilate asked the question than he left, to inform the accusers of Jesus that he could find no case against him. It's a short essay, but very, very dense. And when I read it more than once, I was even more astonished by its basic argument that human beings prefer lies over the truth because the truth can be hard, if not impossible, to reach, and lies excuse them from having even to try. I had thought that this was a disease of our own times. Not so. Nothing new under the sun, they say. But it does seem to be enjoying quite a renaissance. Whatever I believe is true for me, never mind any evidence to the contrary. It's as valid as anything you may believe, whatever arguments for it you may have. In other words, there's no such thing as objective truth. It's a commodity which we use to keep out all those awkward questions and to make us feel comfortable where we are in our own certainties. Let me give you a rather chilling example. I was reading a piece in the Sunday papers about the South African novelist Damon Galgut, a name quite new to me. He was brought up in the white community under apartheid, which was of course supported by a strong kind of Calvinist theology. When he did military service, the political briefings were delivered by ministers of religion. Their line was that white people were superior because God wanted it that way, and that if they lost control of South Africa, godless communism would take over the world. At university, we had a political awakening and took part in protests against the system. At one of these, the police came and beat up white students as opposed to blacks, including him. When he told his grandfather, who had been a judge under the apartheid regime, how the police had behaved, the old man said, "Rubbish, that's not true." Galgut comments, "In other words, what I'd seen and heard, I hadn't seen and heard." So that was a moment of truth. His grandfather simply couldn't accept that his grandson had been beaten up by white policemen attacking white students. To have done so would have completely undermined the lie under which he lived. What a sad and bitter moment, a moment of truth, it must have been for his grandson to know that he wasn't believed when he told his grandfather the truth. What is truth? Was Pilate's a contemptuous sneer, the reaction of a man who had become cynical and jaded by what he had seen and done in the face of this Galilean who seemed to think that he was a king, if not in the ordinary sense of the word? "My kingdom is not of this world," as the old translations had it, giving rise to all kinds of bad theology, as if religion had no place in the world as it is and was only concerned with the hereafter. "My kingly authority does not come from this world," is what Jesus meant. Its source isn't political, but divine. And he tells Pilate that he has come into the world to testify to the truth, and that everyone who belongs to the truth listens to his voice. Cue Pilate and his famous words. What is this truth to which this alleged Galilean king testifies as he stands in the presence of the might of the Roman Empire? Two chapters earlier, Jesus has told his disciples that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide them into all the truth. This is usually interpreted as referring to the first Pentecost. But what strikes me most is that Jesus speaks of a process, not an event, of being guided into, not of already possessing. It is also clear from the New Testament that claiming to have the Spirit and know the truth is not by itself enough. You can only know that the Spirit is at work when you see the fruits, and they are such qualities as love, joy, peace, kindness, generosity. By their fruits you shall know them, as Jesus himself said. So if the truth you think you have leads you to persecute or kill those who think differently, you cannot be doing the work of the Spirit. Religion is never more dangerous than when it is used to justify behaviour which betrays its very nature. Is the Christian faith true? Some Christians claim that it has an exclusive monopoly on the truth, which is found in the translated words of the Bible or possessed by the church. And you either accept it or face eternal damnation. Such absolute claims seem alien to the way of Jesus, who never forces people into belief, and whose disciples, in any case, are all too prone to misunderstanding what he says. At the opposite end of the spectrum is the notion, deeply rooted in parts of academia these days, that there's no such thing as the truth. Everything is relative, and one version of the truth has no more right to be regarded as such than any other. Both these extremes have plenty of followers. The first among fundamentalists of various kinds, the second among those who argue that all our values are culturally conditioned and have no objective validity in themselves. It seems to me that both these attitudes are reactions for which one can feel a certain degree of sympathy. Fundamentalists of all kinds look for certainty to help them navigate a world which has become much too complex to grasp. While relativists hear many competing claims to possess the truth and refuse to judge between them. Yet both are dishonest. Like the South African judge, fundamentalists have to rule out the possibility that they may be wrong, in case the whole edifice comes crashing down. And if everything is relative, do you really mean that someone who believes it is right on ideological grounds to kill another person has the same understanding of the same truth as someone who behaves with compassion and love towards a supposed enemy? What both attitudes lack is a degree of humility, the ability to accept that we only have a partial understanding of the truth, but that we also need some kind of moral and spiritual compass to guide us through the confusions of life. What then do we here have to offer to anyone who comes seeking a more meaningful and richer life? We don't claim to know the truth with absolute certainty, nor do we accept that the truth is whatever you want it to be. We don't believe that any human words, however inspired, can fully grasp, let alone contain, or define the nature and purpose of God. The Bible and the historic creeds of the church are important signposts on the way, as long as we understand them and interpret them as best we can, using all the gifts of mind and imagination we have been given. But most of all, we are invited to become explorers of that vast and misunderstood region, which is the human spirit and its hunger for God. We explore stories, not any old stories, but those which have inspired and guided generations past. We follow a person, not any old person, but a man through whom the fullness of God shone unmistakably, whose teaching constantly takes us by surprise, and whose life was devoted to healing our hurts and widening our horizons. following in his way is a choice anyone can make at any time. There are no special qualifications required, only the desire to travel in his company. As we do, we discover that no one is excluded from the love he practices, that the poor and the humble find a ready welcome, while the pilots of this world, who feather their own nests at the expense of others and glory in the power they have over them, will never find the peace they seek, because they are looking in the wrong place for the wrong kind of treasure. A way to explore, a life to follow, more light to guide our steps, more truth into which to grow. That is the gift of Christ the King, whose kingdom has no weapons save those of prayer and service, no armies save those of love. Amen.